I want you to look again. Revelation 3, you'll notice a repetition, one of the truly, truly great metaphors in the Word of God. Verse 7, the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door. Verse 20, same chapter. Behold, I stand, Jesus said, at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Now, the illustration of a door in this text used by our Lord here, also used by the prophets and also used by the apostles, is one of the metaphors that really transcends time and culture. Not everybody knows what an ephah is or a gomer is or even a wine press, but everybody knows what a door is. In fact, everybody in this room uses a door and have so. How many doors do you think you've walked through just today? How many doors this week have you locked or unlocked or to your dismay found was locked that you didn't intend to be locked? How many doors have you passed through that had security monitors as you went through those doors? How many doors during this pandemic at some business was closed, locked, because they were closed for business? So, so annoying, of course. And the list goes on. Some time ago, I helped a man locked his keys in his car. And his door was locked, and he assumed I knew how to break in. And apparently I did, because I did. And he wasn't very happy about it, but we got in, and he didn't like, I don't like locked doors either. But the idea of a door, obviously, will for all of eternity, it will be in our hearts and minds and our everyday lives. Isaiah saw the posts of the door moving when the voices of the seraphim cried out in heaven. So there are doors in heaven. Apparently there are going to be doors during the millennium, the New Jerusalem, just as there was a door to Noah's ark. And just obviously, these literal doors, just as surely as some people walk through that door and that door and this door and the door of your home and so forth, these literal doors, they provided for John the Apostle and do us for tonight as well spiritual lessons, illustrations that are powerful. You have not just walked through physical doors this week. You have also, more importantly, been presented with a number of spiritual doors as well, a host of them. And especially in the sense that God has presented and opened doors for you. When the boys were little and they were living at home on occasion, they would close the door to their room. And of course, we had a rule. They could close the door, but they could never lock the door. No teenager needs to lock the door of his own bedroom in his own home, right? You know, the truth is, on occasion, even when they just closed the door, I didn't like it. So I'd walk by and I'd open the door and smile and wave and leave it open as I walked away. The only time I wanted the door closed was when Rick was practicing violin lessons. Amen. Close it, seal it. I'm not a big fan of closed doors, and apparently I'm in very good company. Because you'll notice here we have an example of several doors that either God has opened for us or that God wants us to open and remain open. I want to talk about three of them, two in particular. The first one you'll notice is a door of communion. This is the obvious one, chapter 3, verse 20. Look at it. Behold, I, Jesus said, stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now look, I know this verse is used a lot of times, I should say misused, by people during an invitation or whatever as an invitation to salvation. And I'm okay, it's an application if you've done that, that's fine. But this is not telling sinners that Jesus is knocking at their heart's door and inviting them to invite him in. Now, this is a text written to and referring to Christians and believers within a specific local church. This is God's people. And the amazing thing is that inasmuch as Christ wants this door of communion open between us and him, it's the believer in this text who's closed it. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying to you and me tonight, I want to commune with you. He uses the most intimate form of gathering together, eating together. I want to sup with you and you with me. I want to hear and I want to answer your prayers. So what Jesus is saying to these believers is that in spite of your surroundings, in spite of your Laodicean leadership, remember the church he's writing to, I will spew you out of my mouth. In spite of the materialistic and lukewarm environment they were living in and raising their families, you know what Jesus said? Individual hearts, I'm knocking at your door, and any individual believer who will hear my knock, hear my voice, and open the door, in spite of the fact that your church has closed it, I will come in. And it's a reminder that you can't stop blaming. Stop blaming society. We can't blame our workplace or our spouse or our circumstances with whether or not your fellowship and the door of that communion is open with the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Apostle John, writing this book, was exiled on a prison island, sort of like Alcatraz. Patmos was a barren place where the Romans would send and isolate what they considered enemies of the empire. That's what they did with John. But did you notice what happened in chapter 4, verse 1? After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. You cannot shut a Christian out of the presence of God. They put Paul and Silas in the inner prison, and they closed the iron gates behind them. But all that while, a door was open to heaven, and it was wide open. You know what they did, Paul and Silas? They sang, they worshiped, they glorified God, they fellowshiped with God while in that prison. Much of our New Testament, think of this, was given from God to man while that man was locked up in some prison somewhere, some jail, in the worst of circumstances. So now forget about the adversaries, whatever the obstacles or circumstances. Nobody can close the door of fellowship between you and Jesus except for you. But you can do it. No door on earth can shut the door to heaven. You remember when the disciples were gathered together in the room they were assembled after the crucifixion? The Bible says in John chapter 20 that the doors being shut, it gives us that detail on purpose, that the doors being shut, for fear of the Jews, they locked themselves in, so to speak. While they were there with the door shut, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, Shalom. That's what he said. Peace be with you. Whoa, what? When Jesus was just teaching the disciples to pray in Matthew 6, he said, go to a room and shut the door, and there you can best talk to me, and you can best talk to the Father. Earthly circumstances do not close the door of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants you and me to open the door of communion and keep it open with him. And I'm telling you, if God's ever going to do anything in this church, in the days and the months and the years ahead, and if he's ever going to do anything in your heart, in your life, your family, your home, he's going to do that to the degree that you fellowship with him, that you commune with him in prayer. The Westminster Confession, remember some of it? It says this. It says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. One little 7-year-old boy was supposed to quote it in Sunday school, and he said, man's chief end is to glorify God and annoy him forever. Well, if anything really annoys God, it's not coming to him too much. It's closing the door to him. You know, up in Port Hope, Canada, there's a monument to a very common, poor, unselfish working man who had all of his selfless life totally impacted the people in that town. His name was Joseph Scriven, a man who in his youth was extremely bright, genius IQ. He had great potential, and he had some pretty high ideals and goals for his future. He was also deeply in love with a very beautiful woman, a godly Christian lady, and he looked forward to their futures together. Tragically, on the eve of their wedding, they pulled her body from a pond into which she had accidentally fallen and drowned. Joseph Scriven was in a state of shock, they said, for months. He never had the same desire for success in his career as before. But he did go on to spend the rest of his life serving widows and orphans and sick people. What he's most known for, by us though, today, is a simple poem he wrote to his mother soon after his bride-to-be passed away. A poem that expressed his heart and soul after losing his dearest friend on this earth. It's been said that this hymn is the most popular hymn that missionaries teach, the first hymn to those on the mission field. What was the poem? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. God has opened a door, beloved. And you know, in a very real sense, everyone here tonight is the doorkeeper to the house of your own heart. Your heart is your fortress. And you know something? You've got to open up the gates. And for a while, like Laodicea, you still have the prerogative and the privilege of refusing to open it. But if you do refuse, or if you just neglect to, you'll be a miserable conqueror indeed. And you will suffer the loss of blessed communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, what peace we often forfeit. And oh, the needless pain we bear. There is an open door. And by the way, this open door that we have with communion with Christ came at great, great cost. It cost him his own blood at Calvary. That brings us to the second door, which is number two, a door of commission and service. Chapter 3 and verse 8. I want you to notice what it says again. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Now, hear me carefully. More than once, the Apostle Paul mentioned the idea of an open door of commission and service to God. Everybody can serve God in any situation. But there are times, there are specific doors that are opened by God in very unique opportunities to do this. Unique opportunities to glorify Him, and then missing those opportunities is usually the result of God's people closing the door to communion. One door leads to the other. Let me illustrate this. Back in the days before modern harbors, the ancient ship had to wait for the flood tides to come in before it could make it into port, for obvious reasons. The term for this in the Latin was ab, which means near, and portu, which means port, literally near the port. What a ship was doing was waiting for the right moment, the right window. And this is where we get the English word opportunity. The captain and the crew were ready, and they were waiting for that open door because they knew that if they missed it, they couldn't go in. And folks, listen. Keeping the door of communion open every day, fellowshipping with Jesus, praying to our Lord, that is being ab portu. That's being near the port, so it helps you to go through every single door that God opens for service and for blessing and for and in His kingdom. Let me tell you this. The open door that Jesus gave to the church at Philadelphia, which is in this text, that door is emblematic of every local church in every corner of the world for the past 2,000 years, right? Every local church is the result of some believer in communion with God, wherever they were, at what time, whatever year it was, who went through a door when God opened it. Every ministry in a church that has glorified God through the years is the result of a Christian who was ready when God placed a door before them. Every convert that I've ever known was won to Christ because of a Christian who was ready. They were in fellowship with God. They were serving God. They were ready when the door was opened. Stay near the port. Beloved, God has given us an open door at Beacon Baptist Church in Jupiter. God has given you as individuals an open door of communion with Jesus so that the open door of commission we will walk through with his power. You say, well, Pastor, these are the last days. I mean, Christians are maligned. The Bible is mocked. Exactly. Let me remind you of a scripture about a door you probably are very familiar with, 1 Corinthians 16. Put that up there for me, guys. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8. Paul says this, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. I'm going to hang around here. I want to come. I'm going to come. If you know the text very well, you know that he planned and he's running late and so on. He says, I'm going to stay here at Ephesus. I'm not coming to Corinth yet. Why? Verse 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, wait a minute. An open door, he says, suddenly opened up here in Ephesus, and there's adversaries? Look, understand this. Understand that the city of Ephesus was no bed of roses for any child of God. The Temple of Diana, one of the wonders of the ancient world, seven wonders of the ancient world, with all of its immoral, godless associations, the political climate, idolatry, the greed that led to the great riot, as you recall, and the threat against Paul's life. And then the historical context. You know, Ephesus was a refuge city for criminals who could not be arrested within a bow shot of the city walls. Crime, idolatry, immorality, rampant greed. In every way, this was a place for believers to avoid. And Paul would have avoided it. He was passing through, except something happened. God opened a door. Now, wait a minute. When Paul looked at the city of Ephesus, guess what, folks? He saw the Temple of Diana. He saw the adversaries. He's not naive. He saw the evil, the opposition. He saw the risks. He saw the challenges. In the last part here, verse 9, it says what? There are many adversaries, and the Apostle Paul saw them. But as the text shows, he was still excited. He was perfectly willing, happy. Ephesus, not a fun place to raise your family as a child of God. Ephesus was a tourist destination for Greeks and Romans. When they were on vacation, they would come to Ephesus specifically for the pleasures of the goddess of fertility. What happened in Ephesus stays in Ephesus, except, of course, the Ephesians weren't ashamed of it. They were proud of it. And so when Paul says that he saw an open door to that place, it's very important to notice the language of when he says it. Because what the language shows is that Paul is not the one who opened the door. Paul was not in the door-opening business. He tried that once. I said to go to Bithynia, and the Lord said no, and I came back down. God opened this door. And not only that, it also shows that God opened the door specifically for Paul at that moment. He says, a great and effectual door is open unto me. In other words, Paul is not saying, hey, guess what, man? I've got an in. I've talked to the movers and the shakers. I've done my surveys. I've checked out the commerce. Come on down. Bring your families. Great place. Let's start a church. No. Paul makes it clear that he's staying in Ephesus because God opened the door for him to do so. Later, in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says this about another city called Troas. And you may remember this. In Macedonia, he says these words, furthermore, listen carefully. When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was unto me opened of the Lord. Of the Lord. Now, folks, if God is the one who opens the door of commission, of service and labor, what does that alone tell all of us here as members of this church or members of your church? Well, it tells us that the only reason there's a Bible-believing church in Jupiter, Florida, or Vero Beach, or down in Deerfield where I preached this morning, or out in the acreage, the only reason it isn't because Pastor Dibble opened a door, or Pastor Blaylock opened a door, or Joe Ford opened a door. Beacon Baptist Church is not brought to you by the fine people of Jupiter, Florida, or the Florida Baptist Association. No. Every open door in every city or town in the history of the New Testament church is a commissioned door that God himself has opened. This is, we say, how do you know that? I can tell you why. Jesus said this. He said in Revelation that he can come to any church and remove the candlestick out of its place. Only Christ can do that. You know, my mom used to say, Jimmy, maybe your mom said this, Jimmy, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. A couple times you got close. Well, you know, when it comes to a local Bible-believing church, that is a church with true light, a church with an open door, Jesus brought it in and he can take it out. Remember what he said? These things saith he. This is chapter 3, verse 4. Look at it. He that is holy, he that is true, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. So then, beloved, if God opens this door of commission, basically doing this, look, opening the door, inviting you to come through, inviting us to go through it. If you know the doorkeeper, what else matters? Or, Pastor, we don't know what's behind that door. That text I mentioned in 2 Corinthians 2, I mentioned Troas. And you may notice that the Bible says, if you know the story, that he went from Troas. He's tried to go to Bithynia, and if you have a Bible map, you'll see it goes, big U-turn. All of our plans that always come to fruition, and that's okay. He's waiting there, and he gets the Macedonian call. How many things are called Macedonian Bible missions? We met a lady today from Macedonia. The Macedonian call. That's basically where God says, Paul, I've just opened a door to the west. 1 Corinthians 16:9, you see the word great up there? The Greek word is mega. Mega. The reason Paul calls it a mega door, a great opportunity, isn't because of logistics. That's what we're told in Bible college. It isn't because of logistics or climate or economy or politics or reception. It's a great door because a great God just opened it. There's an old saying, grow where you're planted. If you're a believer in this room tonight, rest assured you have been planted in this area, in this state, in these United States of America, and a great door. A great door is open to Beacon Baptist Church. The only question is, will we embrace the commission God gives us? And will we do it with wisdom? Realizing that these adversaries were not deal breakers for the Apostle Paul. That's why the language of the text is important. He didn't say, a great door and effectual is open unto me, but there are many adversaries. That's how we would write it. He said, and. It's almost as if the adversaries were part of the open door. So that for Paul, he sort of looks at the adversaries like an eagle looks at a headwind. It just helps him get off the ground. In other words, Paul saw these adversaries not as reason to leave Ephesus. He saw them as reason to stay. And why? Why this amazing perspective? Because he saw that God opened the door. God opened the door. And then after he saw God open the door, then he saw the adversaries on the other side of it. All the while, God knew every single adversary that was on that side. A reminder, beloved, that Christians who follow Christ and go through the doors of opportunity that God gives us in service, we're always going to have opposition. Every door, listen to this very profound statement. You ready? Every door that God opens down here is a door that God opens down here. Did you get that? Well, let me explain what I mean. When God opens a door down here, it's not a door to paradise. That's later. It's not a door to nirvana. It's not a door to glory or heaven. It's a door to Ephesus. It's a door to Colossae, Rome, Smyrna, Jupiter, Loxahatchee. It is a door to a place full of sinners. That means problems and liars and thieves and unbelievers and scorners. And sometimes, as Peter says, enemies of the cross. When I was little, our family used to watch a show called Let's Make a Deal. And it was hosted back then by Monty Hall. And I guess like the modern version, at least back then, they'd have these three doors with prizes behind them. And for the big deal, behind one of those three doors was, you know, a new car. So which will it be, Mrs. Smith? Door number one, door number two? And she's like, oh, I'm going to pick door number two. And they open the door, and instead of a car, it's a goat. Literally a billy goat tied with a rope. For Deborah, that would be better than a car, I guess. Whatever. Do you know that behind every single door of commission that God opens, there's always, entirely, and almost nothing but goats. Lost people. Needy people. Broken people. And also deceived people. And with deception comes opposition. In other words, people just like you were without Jesus. So Paul says, there's a great door open unto me. And looky there, adversaries too. You know, the FBI asked Willie Sutton that famous question, why he robbed banks. And remember his answer? He said, the reason I rob banks is because that's where the money is. The reason God opens a door to a place like Ephesus, that's where the sinners are. That's where the sinners are. I love Knoxville. Somebody in Tennessee is going to hear this and feel bad or whatever, but one thing I thank the Lord for was the day I was leaving the Bible Belt and I came down to the Sunshine Wicked Belt. Amen. Because you know what? At least when I knocked on doors and I visited people and talked to people, yeah, I've been saved. Uncle Billy Bob, he's drinking a beer and smoking. Billy Bob's a pastor and I was a pastor for a few years. I'm going to get back in the ministry as soon as I can, you know, get my degree or whatever. And I'm like, I got tired of that in Tennessee. I like the door that opens up and people know they're lost. This is where the adversaries are. Well, Pastor, I just don't believe that. I don't believe that when God opens the door, there's going to be problems and trials and opposition and struggles. For me, an open door means smooth sailing and respectability in the communion. You know, sometimes that might be true. But what was the very next thing Paul said after that open door I mentioned in 2 Corinthians 2, I'm going to tell you what he said. I'm going to read it to you. Furthermore, when I came to trust to preach Christ's gospel, a door was open unto me of the Lord. Very next words, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. No rest in his spirit? God opened the door and immediately he doesn't have peace about it? No, actually, Paul walked through the door that God had opened there and instantly things were not according to plan. Titus, his brother, was not there and instantly he was troubled in spirit. That's an open door. And if you're wondering what kind of adversaries Paul is speaking about here in Ephesus, I'll remind you that he calls them the beasts. He recalls them in those people in Ephesus, the men I have fought with, beasts at Ephesus. That's the open door that Paul sees. This is, folks, the mega opportunity that God himself has provided. Yes, spiritual opportunity always includes opposition. Back in the 1980s, I taught Bible in a high school in Knoxville. And Louisa's over the music department, and I had the joy of making doctrine exciting and fun to junior hires. I think I should have been called, I'd rather be called to like the headhunters in the Congo or something like that. But every time we had an exam, every time we had a test, they'd moan. And I reminded them that we don't call them tests. I never use the word exam. I call them OTEs. Some of you may have heard me mention this. It stands for opportunities to excel. So I'd say, hey, next Friday we're going to have an OTE. They still moaned, you know, yeah. Opportunity to excel, young people. Apparently they told their parents about it because I was on a hospital visit and this guy, Mr. Barlow, he was going in for an endoscopy or colonoscopy, one of those fun oscopies. And the nurse said, sir, told me, you'll have to wait outside because Mr. Barlow has to have an exam. And he goes, ma'am, Brother Jim calls them opportunities to excel. So he was ready to go in. Well, you know what these adversaries are? These tests are? These trials are? Opportunities. I'll show you something. Look at verse 9. Notice the word for a great door and effectual. Do you know what the word effectual means? The Greek word is energēs, from which we get the word energy. And what Paul is testifying to is that when God opens a door, there's power behind it. Effectual, energy, force, strength. So that anytime this church, a believer walks through a door, if God has opened that door, you don't go through it alone. You don't go through that without help. You still have adversaries. You may have a troubled spirit. You will definitely still meet some opposition, but you stand as a light in a dark world. The good news is your light is really his light. I mentioned that Greek word, energēs, right? Let me read to you what it says in the lexicon. Energēs from energēo means to energize, working in a situation which brings it from one stage to the next, like an electrical current energizing a wire, bringing it to a shining light bulb. In other words, it is a great and effectual door. Because when you walk through it, so does the light of the world in the gospel of Christ. It's not our energy. I don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about that. It's his inside of you. After all, to state the obvious, God always, if he's opening a door, he always has a purpose for opening the door. All we have to do is embrace the commission and go. Look, this election, this nation, this pandemic, this dark political landscape in Washington right now that's getting darker by the hour, people in America have never been, in my lifetime, so cynical and skeptical and as lost people, justifiably shaken as they are today. Every investigation, every whistleblower, every news conference and speech shows more and more corruption and deceit in the seats of power in our country. And people really are losing faith for the first time in mass, losing faith in our secular institutions. But for the believer, all this means for us is an open door. All of this is an opportunity to excel. I mentioned the Macedonian call and the open door that God gave to Paul there when he was in Troas and said, come over. And you may remember it well. Paul goes over. What do you think the open door is for? Here's what it says. As soon as he goes through the door, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, so that she attended. You see, folks, the door God opens to a city or a town or a county or a country, it's not for business. It's not for commerce or politics. It's for Lydia's heart. It's always for all of the Lydia's hearts. Communion. Commission. The last thing I want to say very quickly in closing is coronation. Chapter 4, verse 1. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Someday, the door, you know that song we sing, Sweet Hour of Prayer? I'll shout while passing through the farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. That's because it'll be perfect and eternal communion. And the commission that we have down here to take the gospel to the whole world, that'll be over. That's when a door opens in heaven. And it made me today and yesterday think of the song, the old song we used to sing in North Carolina. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands. By and by, when I look on his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. God has placed before us an open door of communion and commission that one day is going to be a door of coronation. For the Christian, when life's door closes, heaven's door opens. John Owen, on his deathbed, was dictating a final message to a friend. And he wrote these words, I'm still in the land of the living. And he said, whoa, wait a minute, to the one who was writing it down for him. He stopped. And he said, I want you to change that to the nurse. And he said, I want you to write, I am yet in the land of the dying, but I'll soon be in the land of the living. Sir Walter Scott said, death is not the last sleep for a Christian. It is the final awakening. You know what D.L. Moody's last words were? D.L. Moody, last words on this earth, this is my coronation day. It's another way of saying, you know, Paul said that, henceforth there's waiting for me a crown. It's another way of saying that whatever adversaries on the other side of the door, whatever the labor, whatever the sweat and the tears that you go through in service to Christ, whatever temptations and trials, he is worthy. We're going through that door. And God's people said, amen. Father, we thank you for your word. How many times, Lord, you have, in your omniscience, given to us in your word this metaphor of a door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any person hears your voice, a great and effectual door is open unto us in our Ephesus. Please, Lord, help us to be faithful to both, knowing that one day the door to heaven will open. And when that happens, Father, all the trials and the temptations and the heartaches will be gone, but that which we did for eternity will go on forever. Help us to rededicate ourselves afresh, Lord, to serving you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.